Give you a second to find it. Romans chapter 14. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself, God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep it between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. This is the end of the reading.
Thank you. I'd like to invite the children to come up if you would. And Jeff. Good. Good. Is your daddy here today? Where is he? There he is.
He's back.
Tell him to come up here. Go get him. Come get him. He's not paying attention. Yeah, I need your daddy up here. Yeah. And my sister, where is she? Ellen, thank you for volunteering. Good. She's going to kill me like.
I am.
Yeah. Oh, Jim, thank you. Appreciate that. We got a whole crew of you up here today. Good.
Wow. All right.
No, you got to get over on this side by the big people. Yeah, Oh, and John, why don't you go on up there too, since you came up and then you can kind of watch and do whatever you got to do. Well, I want to tell you about something. And these are all people I knew, okay, and I kind of know. And I'm going to pretend a little bit because they're also church people. But for my story today, they're going to kind of be both and, okay. So, one of these people is my sister, and she really is my sister. And I was always jealous of her, okay? Because Dad always loved her best, okay? At least that's what we always say, and we like to tease her with that. And so I just would walk around most of my life going, oh, Dad always loves her the best. Dad always loves her. And I'd get really jealous, okay? And this guy here, he was one of my students. And oh my goodness, he drove me nuts. Oh my good, 2 years. 2 years. And he just wore me down and wore me down. And And that just bothered me forever. I just thought, oh, my students are so hard on me. All right, get that. All right. And then, you know, this guy, you met him last Sunday, and what did he do?
He asked you for $150.
Yes, and he kept it, and he never paid me back.
Payback?
Yeah. And so that guy has always bothered me. He's just, I always think about him that way, like that, you know. And what? Oh, yes, yes. And this is my friend, okay? This is my friend, and we've known each other a long time, but he doesn't know Jesus. He's never been a believer. And I go, oh, Lord, he doesn't know you. He doesn't know you. I want him to know you, but he didn't know Jesus. And then there was a guy, I remember when I had a fight, and he's over here. The big guy on the end, I had a fight with him, and we're going to pretend that his name was John. It was really Richard, but it was John, and John beat me up. He won the stinking fight. Not only did we fight, which was really, really bad and stupid, but then he won, and guess what I did? I cried. I've seen all those movies. It's not like in the movies. When he hit me, it hurt. And when it hurts, you cry sometimes. So, anyway, I got to be a grown-up man, and all of these people were still in my memory. Some I worried about, some I was really angry at, some I went, oh, geez, I never like. And my sister, I was really jealous. And then I hoped that I never saw John again because I was afraid he was going to beat me up again. So anyway, I got to be older, and I got to be older. And then something happened, and it's going to be in the sermon today, okay? I had all of these feelings. Anger and jealousy and bitterness and hurt and disappointment because people didn't give me my money back and people weren't being nice to me and people beat me up and all those feelings were inside of me. And then God showed me something that's very important. And it's going to be in the sermon today, and here it is. It says this, that everybody in the whole world will bend the knee. That means their knee will bend, and they will say, they will confess, Jesus is Lord. And so what God gave me was an understanding up here in my head, and we're going to show it to you. I'm going to pretend that this is the altar. Watch what happened to the guy who borrowed money and never gave it back, who I really hated. He came before the throne of God, and I saw this like in a vision, and he faced the altar of God, and he had to bend the knee. And he said, Jesus is. And then this other student who always drove me nuts, I looked and I saw him go before the altar, and he had to bend the knee. And he said, Jesus is. Sister, who I was always jealous of, the Lord showed me she had to go before the altar. Hope they still bend. Wait a minute, I'm the one you're going to be laughing at bending down and getting back up. She does fine. And she bent before the altar, and she said, Jesus is. And then, it's really hard for me to believe, this very mean person beat me up. He had to go before the altar of God, and he had to bend the knee, and he said, Jesus. And then I saw something else that was really important. My friend, who never knew God, never loved him, even though we were good friends and I tried to witness, tried to help him, I looked in this thing and the Lord showed me he also was kneeling down before the altar, and he said, Jesus is
Lord.
And I realized something very important. that God loves every one of these people. And that one day, I want all of you, get on your knees. Come on, kneel down. One day, we're all going to kneel before the altar, whether they're our brothers, our sisters, our enemies, our friends, the people who hurt us or took the most money from us. And they will all say together, let's say it together, Jesus is Lord. One more time. Jesus is Lord. Thank you, gentlemen, ladies. There's a treat in there if you want to stick around for it. And God taught me something. When I saw that in my head, I realized He loved every single one of those people. Even the guy that took my money and never gave it. Even the guy that beat me up. And I realized God was telling me I got to learn to love people the same way He loves people. Because one day He told me every single one of them will bend there and say, Jesus is Lord. Now I want you to listen to that part of the sermon, okay? It's going to be important. So I want you to pay attention to that part, all right? I have a treat for you today. And you're going to have to pick, so this may take time. But you only got a 32 seconds, so stand back. Stand back. I'm going to pour it out on the ground. Please don't step on them. Just take one and go. Take one and go. Gently. Be nice to each other. Just one. Nope, just one and go. One and go. Good. You're welcome. You want cookies, honey? There's cookies there. Grandpa, won't you help her? Oh, you'll like that one, honey. I want to talk about righteousness today. Kind of introducing this chapter. There is one kind of righteousness in one sense. Righteousness is being right in the eyes of God, doing things right in the eyes of God. That's really how you, kind of in a simple way, define righteousness. There is a righteousness, however, that I receive from God. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all of my sins. I am made righteous because of the grace of God and the blood of Christ, and in front of you is a righteous man. And that's one kind of righteousness and one way to understand righteousness. And it's not incorrect. The other way to understand righteousness is that because God has made me, given me this gift of rightness before Him, and by the blood of Christ has cleansed all of my sins, He wants and works into my life a right living. The way that I live righteously. Now, last Sunday, we talked about a lot of tough stuff. But it was basically righteousness that I pretty much have to live out in my life. And that's not easy. We talked about everything from money to how we deal with all kinds of other things, including worry and who knows what other stuff we all kind of include in that. And that's one kind of way that righteousness works its way out. This chapter works its way out on righteousness when I have to deal with other people. You see, it's one thing to have to deal with my own stuff, my own problems, my own junk. That's hard enough. Okay? But when I got to live with a man who, or a woman who, or I got to raise a son or a daughter who, or I got a boss who, or a friend who, or a sister or mother who, and they just do some really nasty, terrible things. When I got to live with those people, you want to talk about tough, that is a totally different kind of toughness that I am and have to deal with when I have to deal with my life. You know, I can work some things out, right? You know, I really have this idea of how to use money and this idea of how to live, and I think I'm going to get rid of my TV, and I'm not going to listen to this music, and I'm going to do, and I got all that kind of worked out in my head, but then I got these people in my life, and I'm married to it, and he or she doesn't quite see it the same way I do. Now, it gets a little tougher. Or when you're a dad and you're raising children, you find out your children don't always see it the way you see it. And that is a really difficult thing. And so we're in a section now that takes your eyes off yourself and it puts your eyes on the people you live with. It pushes you hard on how to live righteously with unrighteous people who may have done any number of things to you. And how to live righteously with them may be even harder for you than to express the righteousness that God is working out in your life. Because when you're dealing with a boss who is treating you badly or unfairly, that's not an easy spot to exercise righteousness. When you're living with a husband and wife who is dealing with their stuff or problems or attitudes, it can sometimes be extremely difficult to live righteously with this man or this woman. And when I have a friend or a classmate or a buddy who owes me $150 or an unbelieving friend or a sister I'm jealous of, or you can figure it out, you may find yourself being in a situation where living out righteousness that God has poured into you by His mercy and His grace becomes extremely difficult. And so here's Paul in chapter 14, and he's addressing some very practical realities of what the people were going through in living out righteously with each other. I not only have to keep myself in line and deal with my own personal junk, I got to deal with yours. You not only have to worry about your stuff before God, but you got to deal with me and my inconsistencies. And so we are in a very interesting step of this working out of righteousness in our lives. And this working out of righteousness in our lives is really significant. And so here Paul and the Holy Spirit dedicates this entire chapter to this whole subject, and it's brought down. It says, what do we do with those whose faith is weak? Weak means different than yours. Weak apparently must mean just weaker than yours, right? Because by definition, on a scale of 1 to 10, I may rate you a 2. You may rate yourself an 8. But we have all these kind of comparisons that take place. And so in this process, it goes, what do we do with people who have weak faith? And he says, we need to accept those with weak faith without passing judgment on disputable matters, because one man's faith is going to allow him to eat everything, but another man's faith who is weak or different or challenged in some way may eat only vegetables. Now, this really isn't about vegetarianism, although you can probably talk a little bit about it using these particular verses. What it's talking about is how people live out their lives differently than yours. And how, as they live their lives out differently than yours, you may find yourself looking at them and saying, wow, how bad they are compared to me. I don't do that. I have walked away from that. They still listen to that kind of music. They still behave in that way. They still live their lives in this behavior. And you can develop all kinds of those attitudes that I showed you against all those people in your life, and it really doesn't take much to do that. The challenge, of course, is that God is challenging me through this text and you through this text. I want you to accept those who are weak in the faith, who are fragile, who are delicate, who are not carrying it out the way they should or are carrying out the best way they can. And so he goes on with this. And he addresses eating. And eating was always a major issue because eating, like it is today, was a point of unity and also a point of disagreement. You know, when my family gets together now and I have all the kids and everybody together, I got some who don't eat wheat, some who do eat wheat, some who can't eat wheat, and some who just don't want to eat wheat. And then I've got some vegetarians, and I never know what to feed a vegetarian who doesn't want to eat wheat. Because I'm not, you know, I got that, I give them a can of beans or something, right? And you go, what do you do? And then you have people that no matter what you feed them, they want it. I want my steak really rare. Well, I would like it well done. And you know, you try and cook it on the grill and pretend you're good, and they just kind of come out however they're going to come out half the time. And you got, you know, and all this stuff, food is always a bit controversial. Well, here in this time, food was a controversy. How the people lived it out, and they were using it as criteria judgments. All right? And so he goes on from this, he goes on through this, and he says in the verse 4, who are you to judge somebody else's servant? Who am I to look at somebody else who belongs to God? Somebody else's servant. And he goes, he uses an analogy, to his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Well, what do you mean? God can save my sister. God can save the guy who never gave me my money back. God can save me, save the guy who punched my lights out when I cried. God can save all of those people. And I have to be careful with what I generate here. And he's holding me accountable to the attitude. And he's saying, I'm calling you away from this attitude that permits you to be judgmental. I'm calling you to understand that one day they will stand before my altar and they will rise and fall according to what I say, not according to what they did to you. So even if it was true that my sister was always played the favorite, even if it was true that the guy never gave me my money back, even if it was true that Mr. Andrews had punched my lights out and had been very mean to me, even if all of those were true, what God is looking at me and saying is that's my servant. And he will stand or she will stand or fall based upon what I say, not on what you think. And that's the challenge. You see, that's the revelation. To look at the people in my life and start to understand God has not called me to pass this judgment on them. God has not called me to measure myself or their life or their worth based upon how they treated me, whether they were wicked, never gave me my money back or anything. God hasn't called me, you pass judgment on that person because he never gave you your money back. Oh God, he deserves hell. He said, I'm not calling you for that. In fact, I'm holding you accountable to this thing. Now he develops it. Watch what he does next. One man considers one day more sacred than another, and then another considers each day alike. Each should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does it to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. He who abstains does so for the Lord, gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone. None of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. So this one addresses church and says this, when you look at your neighbor, you look at the person sitting in front of you or behind you, what judgment rolls through your mind? What comparisons run through your mind? What set of grudges do you line up if you were to line your grudges and whinings and complainings up in front of the church? And he says, I haven't called you to righteous, you know, to judge them that way. They will stand and they will fall based upon what I say. And again, here is God working this thing out, trying to bring us to this understanding, and he carries it through. He goes, for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brothers? Now, this is the third time judging each other, particularly brothers and sisters in the Lord. Why do you judge your brother? And why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Well, what's the revelation? The revelation is that every one of the brothers and sisters will stand and they will be either declared righteous or unrighteous, not because of what they said or did to me, not because of the particular thing that I hold the grudge against them for, but they will be rise or stand based on the grace and the power of God. And I may look down that row and say, oh my goodness, that man who never paid me any money back, God declared him righteous. And my sister, he declared her righteous too. And my friend, and oh my goodness, I may find myself understanding I have spent too much time staring and trying to change something in you where God is not calling me to do that. He's not calling me to be ignorant or to be stupid, but he is calling us out because what judgments do is they separate. They create division. They create attitudes that, here's the biggest problem, I think I'm better than you. I begin to look down around those and on those around me. And so as he confronts it, he goes on this next point and he says, as it is written, starts at verse 11 or so, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account, not of the guy who borrowed the money, not of whether my sister was treated one way or another, not whether this guy should have ever beat me up. They will give an account for what I did. And as I kneel before the altar, God is asking me to understand, here is where I want you to focus. Here's where I want you to stare. Then he adds this thought, therefore, let us stop passing again, fourth time, judgment on another. Instead, make up your mind to not put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. And if anyone regards something as unclean, for him it is. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. What was Paul dealing with? Real live Christians. What were they caught up in? Judging. What was their criteria? How they felt. Right? You see, Christianity has become a very self-centered religion. How I feel and whether I think it was good for me. And if it wasn't good for me, then it wasn't good. And we begin to find ourselves being so totally self-focused, everything becomes criteria of whether that's good for me. I don't think it's good for me that you saved this guy who beat me up. That's not good for me, Lord. I don't like that. I don't think it's good for me that you let my sister be treated favorably and me not be treated so favorably. I don't like that one, Lord. That's not good for me. And I particularly don't like that you let that guy who borrowed that money from me continue to get away with borrowing that money from me. And when are you going to get even with that doggone student who drove me nuts because he's still around? And, you know, Lord, it's just not good for me. And God, you got to see life the way I see life. And if it's not good for me, it must be bad. And the Lord is looking at me and he's saying, get out of the way. You have become a stumbling block in your student's life. You've become a stumbling block in the man who owes you the money. You have become a stumbling block in the situation with the guy who had the fight with you. And you want to shout back, but that's not what I want. And it's really all about me. God goes, what? You understand? Righteousness, like the righteousness he called you in dealing with the stuff in your life, demands you die to self and you live for Christ. This righteousness that God is trying to produce among brothers and sisters is not a righteousness that you just kind of get what you want. It's a righteousness that demands, no matter what the situation is, no matter how it is, Get out of the way. I don't want you to be a stumbling block because I'm working to save the guy who punched you in the nose, to save the guy who took that money from you, to save each one of these individuals, and I don't want you in the way. I don't need you to keep walking up as, when are you going to give me my money? I don't need you to run around and say, I always hate you because Dad loved you best. And I don't have to go down that line and live that life. That isn't the life God's calling me to live. I'm not supposed to walk around with all of those memories jammed into my head with all of the jealousies and bitternesses and whining and pouting that I legitimately have. He really didn't give me the money back. He really did punch my lights out and embarrass and shame me in front of a whole bunch of people. She really was, and all the things I can come up with, and I go, God's looking at me saying, I'm not calling you into that. I'm not calling you to live like that. What am I trying to teach you? That every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Are you learning anything? He says, I can't have you being the center of your life because you are then God and you have yourself on the throne of your heart. You have put everything you want as the number one priority and you're creating me like a genie. I rub the bottle and genie, I want you to go get even with that guy who punched me. Oh, genie, I want you to get even with the guy who took my money and didn't give it back. And genie, I want you to get even with my... You understand? Instead, God calls me and says, hey, you got a student? Yeah. I want you to love him. I want you to get out of the way. And what I want you to tell him is that I'm calling him into the kingdom. I don't care what he said to you. I don't care how he treated you. I'm calling him into the kingdom. Well, you can't do that, Lord. You got to care more about me. He said, I do care about you. But I'm calling him into the kingdom. And the question is, are you going to get in that? And in the flow of the Spirit, are you going to get out of the way of what God's calling us to do? Now watch what he does next. Therefore, stop passing judgment. Verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of. And I'm in verse 19 down there, or 20, 19 and 20. I want you to put your own word there. Don't destroy the work of God for the sake of getting even with a student. Don't destroy the work of God for getting even with your sister. Don't destroy the work of God for getting even with this person who beat you up. Don't destroy the work of God because your boss treats you unfairly. Don't destroy the work of God. And I go, God, you can't be calling me into this righteousness. He goes, why? Because I'm not in the middle of it. I'm not getting what I want. You have to care about what I want because church is all about me. And salvation's all about me. And righteousness is all about me. And when did Christianity become that? When did the gospel become, it's all about me? Not what God has done with me and now is going to do through me to the rest of the world. Because when I read this section and I read other sections, I don't see me rising up in the center of it very easily. I certainly didn't get the me jumping up there last week in chapter 13. And if I try to jump the me into this chapter 14, it's not going to be able to stay there very long because God's telling me I don't want the me, myself, and I destroying and getting in the way. Don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. He adds on and finishing his topic on food there. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes somebody else. Wait a minute. It's wrong for me to do something that what? Causes you to stumble. Wait a minute, that's not for me. Yeah, that's right. So I have to abstain for the sake of you? Yes. Wait a minute, I don't like this righteousness. Well, what kind of righteousness do you like? I like the kind of righteousness where I rub the bottle and you come out and do everything I tell you to. I like the kind of righteousness where I can look at those five people and judge them and send them to hell. I don't like your righteousness where they bend the knee and confess you are Lord. I don't like your righteousness, Jesus. I want my righteousness. And that's the battle. The battle is me fighting against the righteousness of God, trying to put myself back in the center of God, trying to understand that God is the center of my life, and I need to understand that God needs to remain in the center, and I can't bump him out so I can put myself there, because God is going to give me new eyes to look at every one of you. He's going to give me new eyes to look at my wife. He's going to give me new eyes to look at my husband. He's going to give me new eyes to look at my children. He's going to give me a different heart related to my boss. He's going to give me a different heart related to my student. He is going to change me, and he's going to ask me to let the me, myself, and I in my life die. Finishes his thoughts out. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Now go to 15 with me. I'm going to do a couple verses in here. We are strong, ought to bear with the failings of the weak. And not to, oh my goodness, there it is again. 15 verse 1. You got your Bible, right? End of the sermon. It's over. I keep thinking Christianity is about making myself happy, pleasing me, getting God to do what I want him to do, working out some kind of bargains. I'll do this, you do that. Making me rich, making me secure. And God looks at me and he says, we got to bear with the failings of the weak. And not please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Do you really want to stay in this fellowship? You really want to stay in Christianity? Do you really want the Holy Spirit in your life? Because this is what he's going to teach you. This is what he's going to try and manifest in your life and mine. This is what he's working in your heart. This is the righteousness that came from Christ and saved me, right? Let's change the name a moment. Here we go. Watch how easy this gets. Jesus is supposed to bear with the failings of the weak. And Jesus is not supposed to please himself. But Jesus should work on pleasing me, the neighbor, for the neighbor's good and to build me up. That I like. But then he turns it around and he says, watch what he does in verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. And everything that was written in the past has been written to teach us, so that through, I hate these words, endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. You know what my hope is? That I stop being so self-centered. My hope is that I really understand before God finally has to speak to my heart and lay something where I see that person who punched me in the mouth kneeling before the throne of God, saved because of the mercy of God. And a sister who I've been jealous of, kneeling before the throne of God and receiving the mercy of God. And a friend, and down the list, and God says, that's what I want for your heart. That's what I've been searching to give to you. That's what I've been seeking to pour into your life. Rather than spend my life with all of that baggage, all of that junk, all of that self-justification, God's calling me to lay that stuff down. And he's calling me to live out what he has done for me. God in Christ, who gave up everything to come down and rescue me, having given me his righteousness, now sends me forth in that righteousness to give it away to people around me, whether they're married to me, in my family, distant bosses, whatever the fellowship that I'm in, so that as I bear with the weaknesses or the failings of the weak, and I don't seek to please myself, but instead seek to build you up and do the things that are good for you, just the way Christ has built me up. Now I start to understand chapter 14. God calls us into this level of walk with him because it changes lives. This is the kind of thing that changed my life with the mercy of Jesus. As you kneel down before the altar of God and you start to look down your list, whatever your list is, what, you don't think you've borrowed something and not given it back? You don't think you've been jealous or made somebody else jealous? You don't think, you go down your list, whatever list you have in your life, whatever bitterness you secretly hold, whatever anger you secretly feel toward a wife or a husband or brother or sister or mom or dad, God's looking at you and saying, I don't want you to hold any of those things any longer. They're not for you to hold. Those are for me to deal with. But I've come to bring you this life, this walk, this power, this grace, and this mercy. God is calling us to live that we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good and build him up, even as Christ did not please himself. Pray with me, please. Lord, when I understand that it didn't please you in the sense of feeling good, in the sense of making you happy to suffer and die, but it pleased you to do that for me. It doesn't please you that I sin, but it pleased you to die for my sin. It doesn't please you when I make promises I don't keep and don't pay, and I don't give back and spend wisely what you've given me. But it pleases you to go to the cross for a sinner like me and express a love for me that I will never deserve and speak to my heart with kindness, even though so many times I speak with jealousy and bitterness and hardness. You come, Lord Jesus, and you work in my life, and you love me without strings attached. You walk with me in the middle of situations that no one else ever would. And you speak to my heart about how valuable I am, how precious I am. And you show me goodness when I deserve nothing but judgment. You show me kindness when I deserve nothing but shame. You hold on to me when no one else wants to even touch me. And you said, never will I forsake you. Never will I leave you. Lord Jesus, I don't want the righteousness that puts me at the center of my life anymore. I don't want the righteousness that makes you my servant instead of me your servant. I don't want the righteousness, Lord, that allows me to declare to you how you should judge a friend, a neighbor, a boss, or a spouse. I want a righteousness, Lord, that flows from your heart, just of overflowing love, of understanding that one day, according to your will, that person will bend the knee, and hopefully not just at the cross or at the judgment day, but will have bent it before then and say, Jesus is Lord, because they have been born again by the work of your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, I want to start living that kind of righteousness, and I need to grow up in it. And so I pray that you would come and work that in my life, that you would send the Spirit of revelation, that you would spend a spirit of understanding, that you would set in front of me a vision, that instead of seeing with jealousy a person or bitterness a person, instead, Lord, you'd see an arm reaching into that person's life, a love being poured over and washing over that person right from your throne into his or her life. And Lord, make me a vessel that is useful to your kingdom instead of a vessel that wants to be the center, instead of a vessel that wants you to do things my way. Help me to live it out your way, Jesus. Bless the people in their fellowship, Lord. Guard their hearts and watch over them. Pray this.